Be wonderful to have open in front of you that passage in 1 John. We're going to jump around a little in 1 John and refer there. So having it open, we're not just going to stay in those three verses. It'd be great to have that in front of you open. Even more, it's been my privilege to lead us in other prayers, but let me lead us again in prayer with the word open in front of us. Our Lord and Father, we thank and praise you for the gracious God you are, the God who made all things, the God who's revealed yourself to us. We ask that you give us soft hearts, not hard hearts, as we come before your word now, that we'd be changed and transformed, we'd learn the lesson of Israel and be different because you have spoken. Speak to us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tradition says that the Apostle John gave a sermon in his final years. As the last living apostle, John preached in various churches and large crowds would gather. He was so weak, he had to be assisted into church. Silence fell, partly respect, partly it was hard to hear. And over the hush, he preached this sermon. This is the full, little children, love one another. And then he sat down. And that was a sermon, and many are going, great, what a length. Tradition passed this sermon on because love is central. It's central whatever you believe. The big questions in everyone's life, you know, who do I love, who loves me? It's why Mother's Day evokes such strong emotion. Love is central too to God. 1 John 3 verse 11, just before Judith read, verse 11, it is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. The beginning in John's writing, he's not talking about the start of your Christian life, he's talking about pre-creation. In the beginning, before there was anything else, there was God. One God, three persons, Father, Son and Spirit. That is, in the beginning was love for one another. That's why we ought to love one another. Love is central. It's essential. Love defines God. Love defines his people. 1 John 4, 7, still on the same page, different column. 4 verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. That is, your love is the evidence God has loved you, and your love is proof that you know God. And so verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Flowing from our unity service last week, we looked at our vision. We now focus on our four E's, engage, evangelise, establish and equip. The four E's are a pathway to discipleship growth. They are principles we actively live individually and together. And we're going to look at one a week, and today, engage our community with sacrificial love. Engage our community with sacrificial love. And seeing how this flows from God's heart, I'm going to then hand over afterwards for Mitch to speak to how it plays out in our church. So two parts of this conviction. The first, God loved us sacrificially. God loved us sacrificially. So chapter 4, verse 8. 4, verse 8, and again in 4, verse 16, God is love. Love is not just another part of God's character. It isn't just a feature or component. Love is his essence. God is love. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, you've got to go a page before, says God is light. 1 John 1 verse 5, God is light and in him there is no darkness. Get it? So the nature of God, moral perfection, is not optional for him. It's essential to him. In the same way, God is love, 4 verse 8 and 16. Love is not optional. God has no choice but to love. That is different to us. We can do love, but we don't have to. I can choose selfishness. God can't. Love is optional for us, it's essential to him. And his love spills over. 3 verse 16, he shows love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. As God shows, what's love? Love is pure self-giving. Giving what is precious, our personal. In John 13, the phrase laid down is used of Jesus removing his garment that he might wash his disciples' feet. So the idea of lay down, taking off, divesting something that is personal and precious. But of course, Jesus gives more than his coat. 4 verse 9, this is how God showed love, his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. As God gives what matters most to him, what is personal and precious, he gives what we most need. That's love. 4 verse 10 explains it's an atoning sacrifice. An atoning sacrifice. Technical word, propitiation. A sacrifice that turns away wrath. It is personal. There are lots of ways you can talk about what the cross of Christ achieves. You know, the cross justifies. That justification deals with guilt before the law. That is, Christ, when you come to him, he wipes your sinful record clean. And the cross redeems. You know, redemption deals with that ongoing power and pattern of sin that Christ bought you and frees you to serve him. But atonement, propitiation, deals with the personal offence that your sin and mine caused to God. And in his death, through his love, Jesus turns aside the wrath that God has towards us, and he bears it himself. Stott put it, God himself gave himself to save us from himself. Yeah, that's love. Now, God is love. He shows love, and he loves first. 4 verse 10, not that we loved God, but he loved us. God didn't wait till we apologised before he sent his son. No, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive, while the nails were still in his hands. God loves you before you were deserving. He loves you knowing you at your worst. And so 4 verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And that love is transforming. Many know that the son of Fig Tree's assistant minister, Levi, just recently passed to glory. And at Levi's funeral, his father, Shane, proclaimed God's love. To quote Shane, some of you saw that Levi left this world just short of his 18th birthday, and you'll say, that's not fair. Well, let me tell you something, it is entirely fair. It hurts, it's sad, but it's entirely fair. Shane said, Levi, wonderful as he is, and all of us, he fell short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. It is the fairest thing in the world that Levi passed away. It's very fair. But Shane went on, what's not fair is that God should send his son. That he sent his son who never sinned, and he dies on the cross in my place, in Levi's place, and your place. So Shane is grieving, but he's a man who knows the Lord Jesus. He is sustained by the reality of God's love. And so even in this devastating loss, Shane knows that God cannot be selfish. And that's transforming. You know, God loves sacrificially. He gives personally and powerfully and preciously. And his love, therefore, if you know it, it sets our hearts at rest. If you look to the cross, you see God delighting to give you good that you don't deserve. Unconditional love that flows from who God is, not who you are, actually gives certainty when you face and are confronted by the reality of your guilt and your failure, and when that overwhelms. So 3 verse 19 puts it, it sets our heart at rest in his presence. And the original sense of that 19 and 20, it's a method for battling moments of doubt. You know, it carries this future tense that we will reassure our hearts whenever our hearts condemn us. That is, we've got this assurance, a twofold assurance. God is greater than our hearts, and God knows everything. So what he says matters more than what I feel. His decision to love overrides my feelings. So when your feelings, your failings, your suffering, your disappointment, when they make your heart think I'm unloved, well, you tell yourself again the facts of the cross. You look there. There is the proof of God's love. And what do? You rest. You take comfort in it, for God has loved us sacrificially. This is love. And when you know that, secondly, God's love shapes our love for the community. There is a logical connection in verse 16, 3 verse 16, that knowing his love means living his love. Know in the Bible, that's about experience, and we've experienced Christ's love, ought to love like him. It's a strong verb, that ought, a connection that mustn't be broken. That God's love means more than just setting our hearts at rest. It actually reshapes our love. So the flow of God's love to us and through us, that has always been the pattern for God relating to his people. That was our reading in Deuteronomy 10. chance to warm our fingers up, go back to Deuteronomy 10. It's page 189 of the Pew Bible you've got there. Deuteronomy chapter 10, page 189. And 10 verse 12, where the reading began, posed the question, what does the Lord ask of you? The you is God's redeemed, saved people. That is, how do God's people respond to his sacrificial covenantal love? Well, it spells out a few things in verse 12 and 13. Fear or reverence, walking in his ways, love, serve, obey him wholeheartedly. And it puts flesh on that in verse 14 to 22, having his love shape our love for others. And I'll pick up three contours to that love. That the Lord's love depends on him, not the recipient. It comes from him, not us. So verse 15, he chose them. Verse 16, while they were uncircumcised in heart, not in relationship with him, while they were stiff-necked, resisting him. And in verse 17, he loves without partiality. That is, there is nothing we can do to force or reduce God's favour. God's love's impartial, it's unbribable. It is selfless, not calculating. Put another way, God doesn't love you for what he gets out of you. In 1 John 3, Christ's self-giving gets contrasted to Cain's taking. So just before the reading we had, 3 verse 12, Cain murdered his brother. He murdered from envy. In Genesis 4, both Cain and Abel gave to God. Abel gave his best. Cain gave leftovers. God was pleased with Abel. Cain was filled with envy. Rather than delight in Abel's goodness, he was angry that his shortcomings were shown up. That is, Cain loved with partiality. He loved according to what he got out of it and refused to love when he didn't get anything out of it. That's the kind of favouritism and the natural love we have. The actor John Gielgud wrote in his autobiography, when Laurence Olivier played Hamlet in 1948 and the critics raved, I wept. Someone else got the praise and it destroyed me. He's outrageously honest about his self-interest. That's Cain all over. That's our natural, partial, bribeable love, thinking of me, not them. But the Lord loves from himself, not for himself. And when that love gets in us, he reshapes our love to love before someone deserves love. A second contour, the Lord's love is particular but not limited. It's particular but not limited. That is, in verse 14 here, everything is the Lord's, but still he loves particularly. In verse 15, he sets his affection on Israel above the nations. And this electing love is not limited, though, to just Israel. Verse 18, it spills over to the foreigner or the stranger. Stranger, that term there, for a non-Jew who lived in Israel. So these strangers had to obey Israel's basic laws. Not work on the Sabbath, refrain from idolatry. But they didn't obey all the laws. They could eat unclean meat. They weren't compelled to be circumcised. That is, they lived in the land, but they weren't part of God's people. It is love that goes beyond brother or sister. God called Israel, show them mercy, knowing that they aren't the same people. 1 John 3 spoke of love for fellow Christians, but to limit sacrificial love to only fellow Christians misses the rhythm of God's heart. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and verse 19, hold together. To love the stranger is to love God. In Matthew 25, Jesus says of his servants on judgment day, I was a stranger. He picks up that word stranger. I was a stranger and you invited me in. He aligns with them. As the parable of the Good Samaritan shows, as we saw it with our llamas, not every person is my brother or sister, but every person is my neighbour. We love anyone and everyone. And a third contour, the Lord's love is practical and insightful. In verse 18, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. Orphans and widows had no systematic or relational provision, that they were alone, they were vulnerable. And so God steps in, he sees their need, he himself speaks for them, he himself feeds them, clothes them. He loves in the way they need to be loved. 1 John 3, 17 and 18, we read it. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but in actions and truth. Christians love in action. We don't ignore eternity. We care for eternity, but we don't ignore the realities of this life as we care. We sacrifice for the needs of others And we do that because that is the way God loved us. He didn't just love us by saying nice things. He gave himself in action and truth. And the evidence of God's work in your life is your loving talk is backed by loving acts. We love practically and insightfully. And God's love, this love shapes our love for the community. It is central and it has to find expression. And it always does through the people of God. In the 19th century, Thomas Chalmers was a minister at St John's in Glasgow. Industrialised Victorian Glasgow, rife with poverty. His parish was more than 11,000 souls. About a quarter were members of his church. A third were completely unchurched. And he appointed deacons to look at the economic conditions, to help the unemployed get work, children educated. And with that deacon was a team of an elder and a Sunday school teacher and a lay evangelist. It was the gospel in word and deed. And Chalmers was criticised that his ministry competed with government welfare. He didn't deny the competition. He delighted, though, in how the church outstripped what the government could do. Because only the church could deal with the moral and spiritual roots of that poverty. See, knowing Christ's love, St John's engaged Glasgow sacrificially. And to see something of what it looks like for us to love Wollongong, we've got a clip on the screen and then Mitch is going to speak a little more.
As you continue to pray for our engaged ministries, here are a few things that I'd love you to know to give thanks and bring before God. Our courthouse ministry are thankful for being able to be in the space and the conversations and chances to care practically for those in need. And they ask that as people are loved, that they will know the love of Christ. The art group has grown a lot and they give thanks for that growth and for the successful art market that we recently held. And they would love prayer for opportunities to speak of Jesus and for continued care and nurturing for all who come. Our English for Life group are thankful for growth in numbers, but also for the real friendships and ongoing relationships, and that so many are welcomed at church and are enjoying coming along. They'd love prayer for their members, as many are far from home and have real needs. Pray that the team can reflect Christ to them in tough times. For our playtime ministries at Corrimal and Wollongong, give thanks for the parents and carers and mums and grandmas that come. They ask that they might see Jesus' love, and they ask that God will raise up more helpers and leaders for that valuable ministry. For the mobile community pantry, they're really thankful for God's provision within the team, thankful for how they've seen God provide in so many ways, and not just with food, but with emotional needs and belonging as well. And we ask for great wisdom and compassion for them, and that through their love, many will know God's love. And for Jesus Club, we're thankful for introducing two new members recently. And we ask for prayer for those who are struggling but with lots of things. We pray for their well-being and growth in knowing God and God's good purposes for them. So these are all great things you can be praying for our engaged ministries. We'd love to be a church that partners well with them.
There's some great stuff happening, isn't there? It's fantastic. I'm Mitch. If you're not sure what I actually do here, it's fair enough. My role is community pastor, but it means that I don't shepherd a particular congregation, but I'm freed up to help us across all our services to be a church that cares for the lost. So I have two areas of responsibility in engaging the community with sacrificial love and evangelising the lost with the gospel of Jesus, which we'll look at next week. But today's Engage, how do we think about that in our time and our setting? Under each of the four E's, there have been a few principles chosen. They've been collectively talked about and landed on by staff, wardens and parish council to help shape our thinking. It's very broad to think about engage the community. How do we narrow that down a little bit? So these, I'll just speak to them quickly and they kind of guide our actions and help us to keep our context in mind. The first one, Well, it's up there, keeping the love of God and the love of neighbour at the heart of our discipleship. We want that front and centre in our Engage ministries, and when we think about how to love those around us. We can't separate God's love and neighbourly love. It's the reason that we engage, it's our motivation, and we do it in ways that point people to God's love as well. We should reflect God's love, coming back to what Mark said so helpfully before. We love because God first loved us. And we see that most clearly in Jesus, right? We know God loves us because of Jesus. And so seeing Jesus' love for us is what will spur us on to keep loving others. So what will keep us loving our community? And what's our first and constant Christian duty? Well, it's to keep looking to Jesus and seeing God's love. And if we forget that, the reason it's one of our principles is if we forget that, one of two things will happen. We'll either drop the good works when things get hard, or when it's not convenient, they'll fall away, or we'll place them too highly and think that we are saved by our good works. And neither of those things are good. And actually, in loving others, we want to connect them to God's love. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Ultimately, we want to see people brought into God's kingdom, right? So our actions need to be done in a way that point to God. Because the gospel is what's good for our now. It's what changes and transforms. The Holy Spirit works powerfully. And the gospel is good for our eternity. It's our only hope on the day when Jesus returns as judge. I heard someone said the life of the church is to prepare people to face death. And there's something to that. And so I think in our engaged ministries, we want to keep the two great commandments at the heart. And that'll actually help us to sacrificially love really well, because we'll care for whole people. What do I mean by that? Well, people have different needs. There are a lot of different ways that we can love others. For some, it's through physical assistance or food. For others, it might be life skills or giving relationships. But we all have the same spiritual need to know Jesus as Lord. And that's no matter what our context is or what we're serving in, that's needs always there. And so remembering the two great commandments will help us to do that. That's our first principle. The second one lands us in our place. We want to actually bless our locality. We want to bless the people here in Wollongong and Corrimal. Our vision is locational, to shine as lights in the city, and that means there are specific needs and opportunities for us. And I think one need that is around us, and also one that Jesus modelled, is caring for the vulnerable. The Gospels are full of stories of Jesus forsaking those that the world values in favour of those that the world despises. He went to the lepers, the blind, the lame. It's those who know they are sick that need a doctor. And caring for the vulnerable, it's good for them, it's good for us, and it's also a powerful message to our wider community. I remember an Explore course that we ran last year. I looked at what I thought the Gospel, I looked at the Gospels really clearly and well, and at the end I asked one of the people who came what stood out to them. And there are a few things I had in my mind, or they might say, you know, maybe it's the resurrection or this or that, but they said what impacted them the most was seeing how a troubled and difficult man who also came along to the course was welcomed and valued and cared for. That stood out to them as different, and it's meaningful. So Jesus tended towards the vulnerable, and in Wollongong and Corrimal, I think there are plenty. You've seen a glimpse of some of the ministries that already do this, but one to put on your radar as well is the suburb of Bulambi. We're trying to think and work out how we can reach that Bulambi. It's actually part of our parish, being part of the Corrimal parish, and it's a disadvantaged area where one in three are in social housing, well over 500 social housing homes. And the gospel doesn't seem to be going there yet. So it was actually with Bulambi in mind that Jose and Jess moved into the area of Bulambi this year when they moved down. And they've already made strong connections there. They've invited people into their home. They've seen community members join their growth groups. So that's one example. Continue to pray for them and for us as we work out how to love those there. Another exciting one coming up is there's a new Anglicare op shop open in. It's pretty far away. It's at least 17 steps this way. It's just down in the mall. If you walk out these doors, you can basically see it. Do you guys know where the David Jones building is? Just the old David Jones? I don't think it is there. So the whole ground floor there is soon they're going to open an Anglicare op shop there, which is really exciting. Heaps of good stuff will come out of that. It's huge. I'm told it's 12,000 coat hangers is how they measure store sizes, which is heaps. Craig, how's your wardrobe? Yeah, it's big, and there'll be lots of opportunity, I think, for great, really helpful partnership with us as a church there, both in terms of supporting them as they do good ministry, but also being there in the space and meeting people and running things. So keep an eye on that. They haven't opened it yet, but you can go see that they've cleared it out and they're building it up, and they're hoping that's up and going soon. So this is a couple of ways that we're hoping to and keep doing that. Thirdly, we want to connect with the diversity of people in our city. It doesn't take much to look around here and see it's not just vulnerable, is it? There's a beach down here, there's a mall, there's businesses, and we have a great diversity, even within our church and around us, ethnic diversity, age, stage, occupation. There's lots of good things to do. And it's not just around us here, but also in our own places. I think it's particularly in Wollongong. There's a funny thing where our church's location, being a city church, it's not the same as our home locations. A lot of people travel and come here, and so we want to be thinking about how we can connect not just with the city central, but in our own neighbourhoods and circles of life as well. And then lastly, the last principle is we want to be Christian voices for justice in the city's good. You know, what we have that's distinct from everything else is the words of eternal life. We know God's rescue story in Jesus. And so there's a few ways that we can do that. One is through advocating through a system of government. I think there's been at least two opportunities already that we've seen through e-news to respond to surveys about upcoming Parliament bills on important topics. So if you get e-news, keep an eye out for those. That's one way. Or we can do it ourselves as well. We want to be doing this as a church, speaking out for what is good on Sundays, but also in other ways. Mark's done some interviews with the ABC, which is great, at different times. Local radio station, maybe not ABC. I don't know why I said. Okay, it was. Great, there you go. And offering Christian support in different ways and places. We want to be doing it in our ministries, as we've talked about, and as well individually in our workplaces and with our neighbours in where we play and all of those things. That's the real salt, isn't it? So these are some principles that have kind of informed what we are doing and what could be done. And just to finish, a few things. What's the place of initiative? If you have a particular heart for something and the capacity to give it a crack, I think that's just wonderful. So initiative is a yes, please. And there are ways to do that. As a church, I think one of the beauties is that there's lots of us, and so we are better together, and doing things together is where we see the body of Christ really at work. So we want to think about how can we do these individually, but also together. One of those ways are through growth groups with Blessing Others Weeks. I think the purpose of that is there are good sized growth groups where you do get different gifts and skills, and you meet together regularly, and that's a good place for love to go out from. Or to serve in teams. You've seen some of the ministries that already exist, and we're certainly open to more. So there are a few things to think about, and I'd love to chat with you more if you're keen, and some opportunities to keep in mind. Cathedral openings, beautiful old building, connected in with the positive things as well. I'd love to see it open during the week so people can come and wander through and see the stained glass windows. It's an old historical piece of building. I'd love to see us lean into that. If that catches your restless eye, come and talk to me later. The Anglicare shop, as we've seen, and I put foster care up there as well. At Synod last year, they raised that the Anglican government would love church to all Anglican churches to consider whether advocating for foster care is good for them. I think it's a real need in our place, and it's a real opportunity for Christians to show love in many great ways. So if you'd like to be involved in thinking through how we as a church can be a welcoming foster care church, well, talk to me afterwards as well. In short, there are just a stack of ways for God's love to be shown and to go out through us, so praise God for that. And can I encourage you to be thinking about where you already are, what you can do, what you've got a heart for, and I'd love to chat to you more about that. Well, let's pray. I'll lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'll help us to obey the two great commandments. We ask that you'll help us to care for whole people, that will honour your name in our city, and that we will be a people with words of truth and love. We thank you for Christ and his great love for us. And we ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.